Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today is our lesson from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. And dear brothers and sisters in the faith, today's collect or prayer of the day is one that's too good to pass by without comment. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Those words there are a lot like something our Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, those are words that come to us right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We call that beginning part of his sermon the Beatitudes or the blessings. And there are many blessings that are mentioned there that the Lord promises for his children. Blessings that come even in the midst of pain and disorder in this world and all of the, as the old version says, the manifold changes of this life. And so what does the Lord promise? To the poor in spirit, he says, "I will give you the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God." Wonderful promises from the Lord. And every single one of them would satisfy the human heart. But of all of them, there's only one that the Lord specifically attaches that promise to. And this is what he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The word there that our Lord Jesus uses is the same word that's mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember when our Lord Jesus did that? And it says that everybody ate from the food that he distributed to them, and they were all satisfied, filled to the top. "I can't eat a bite more." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they also will be satisfied. It seems pretty obvious, except for the fact that in this life, in this world, the Lord isn't the only one who's making promises. There are other things that promise to satisfy you. Usually at the top of the list, it's wealth. If you have it, you'll be satisfied, despite all of the horror stories that you hear, all of the horror stories that happen in families. I've mentioned this once before or twice before in a sermon, but I still remember when my grandpa died. And my mom went to the reading of the will, and she came back in tears. And I thought, boy, she's grieving for my grandpa. She said, "No." She said, "I never knew family could act like that." It's the truth, a horror story. Does it satisfy? But other things seem like they would satisfy: property, respect, achievement, power, friends, family, glory, fame, revenge, all sorts of things that promise to satisfy. And yet if you turn to the Bible, to the Old Testament, and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find King Solomon going through pretty much the whole list. He goes through one thing after another, tries one thing after another, and what he finally finds is that all these things that promise to satisfy don't do it. And in the end, they prove to be either empty or only temporary. Now, the good Lord may grant such things, some of them, in this life, but he doesn't attach any promises to them. He doesn't make any promises to you about them, at least not that I'm aware of. As a matter of fact, rather than promises, he attaches to every one of those things that I listed, and more like them, he attaches warnings. He says, be careful. Don't let them take the place of the Lord. That's the gist of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So, we are left with this strange little statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness. Possibly the first thing that comes to mind with righteousness is doing what God says, obeying with God what God says, and so enjoying a clean conscience. And a clean conscience is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to know that if you've been confronted with a problem or a particular situation you have to deal with, that you have sought the Lord in prayer, that you've asked for his guidance and his wisdom, and by his grace you've acted rightly and according to his will, and you can trust the Lord in the long term or the short term to bring a benefit. That's a wonderful thing. A clean conscience. If you have a clean conscience, you can carry some heavy burdens. If you have a clean conscience, you can take some real heat from people, opposition from people, or opposition from the devil that'll scream at you and tell you that you're wrong. And you can say, no, I know what's right before Almighty God. And that's a gift. We prayed for that in today's collect, prayer of the day. O God, you make the minds of your faithful people to be of one will. Therefore, grant that we may love what you have commanded. That's a good prayer. It's a godly prayer. It's a prayer according to Scripture, so you know it's heard by the good Lord. And it's a good thing, because if you have a clean conscience, it's satisfying, and it's probably satisfying because in this kind of world that we live in, with all of the mess and all of the evil, and as unsteady as you are and as I am, it is so rare to have a clean conscience, and so rare to be able to keep a clean conscience. So it's a gift. But yet, even with a clean conscience, there is a danger that remains, kind of like a rock under the water if you're trying to sail a ship nearby. And the danger is the danger of the man who went up to the temple to pray. And you may remember Jesus' parable. A man went up to the temple to pray, and this is what he said. He said, I thank you, God. And that's good, good to thank the Lord. But he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give 10% to the church. I thank you, God, I'm not like others. There's a danger there. The danger of the Pharisee. A person who thinks that their conscience is so clean that they themselves are clean. Well, a Christian person is thankful. That's certainly true. But you find over the years that what you are thankful for has a way of changing. You don't say, I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. Instead, you say this. You say, Lord, I thank you that I am like other people. I thank you that I'm like other people, that I'm cut from the same cloth as other people. I thank you that I'm of the same stock as Adam and Eve, because if I wasn't or I didn't see it, I would become very quickly a very proud person. I would become sure of myself. I would be quick to trust my own decisions, my own calls and things. I would be slow to seek your throne of grace, looking for your wisdom and guidance. And so what would happen is what? I would think that I'm an angel when I'm really becoming a devil. I thank thee, God, I am very much like other people. But I also thank you that you are not like other gods. Because there's other gods out there. I mean, no, they're not real, but people think they're real. There's other gods, the gods of people. And if you look at different belief systems, you'll find something very quickly. Whatever you find in other belief systems other than that of the Christian faith, you find that people have the same idea about God, that the way to God is through merit and through works and through obedience and through faithfulness. And it's because people make it up. They make it up out of their own hearts. This is a creation of the human heart to demand obedience by God from those people who can't render it, to require faithfulness from those who can't stay the course, to expect purity from those who've never found it in themselves. And if you're a Christian person, sooner or later you find you're right back at the starting gate, right back at what happened at the beginning. And you realize that there are some things that only the good Lord can do. Only the good Lord could make the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Only the good Lord could take nothing like you and me, sinful people, nothing to work with. And only the Lord could pardon your sin and mine and wash us clean and redeem us with his sin, from our sins with his own blood and declare us to be just and righteous in his sight, however you want to say it from the scripture. So that you know that God is always for you and he's always with you and he's always near to you when you call upon him. He's always working to get you home out of this place that's under the devil's management and getting you to where there is the tree of life, like the Garden of Eden, the spring of the water of life, like our lesson says, no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a wonderful thing to have a clean conscience, but it doesn't get you there, not to being together with the Lord. There's a different kind of righteousness that is required. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that is the righteousness that Jesus gives you. And when you have that righteousness from Jesus, it's a feeling of satisfaction. It's like paying off your car finally, or maybe paying off your house, or getting a clean bill of health from the doctor, or maybe your kid's been in a military war zone and now they're finally home and you're satisfied. The only difference is with the Lord and his righteousness, you're satisfied permanently. Forever content, forever at peace, forever thankful. It's like the old hymn, bold shall I stand on that great day, the day of the Lord's return, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay, fully absolved through these I am, Jesus' blood and righteousness, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. And so what did we pray? O God, you make the minds of your faithful people to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you have promised, that among the manifold changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.